Here we go. This talk is entitled, Are You Ready? Are you ready? Are you really, really ready? Well, ready or not, we're going to go. There's a story that's been troubling me in the last few days as I've been pondering what to share, what to speak about. And it's a story that Jesus told, and it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't know if you know that story. It's a story. If you want to look it up, you'll find it in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. So just to give a bit of context to the story, so Jesus had been with his disciples, he'd been with the Pharisees, and who were also listening in, and he'd told them the parable of the shrewd manager. So that comes a bit earlier in chapter 16. And unsurprisingly, it hadn't gone down very well with the Pharisees. For they were lovers of money. And they sneered at Jesus. They really ridiculed what he was saying. And you remember that particular parable was... centered all around this manager and his boss. And neither were what you would call good people. And the manager had got word that he was about to be fired for dishonesty. And however, he was a steward in charge of the books. He was the bookkeeper. And as he thought about his future, as he thought about his lack of future and what he might be doing next, he decided he would use the resources he had at hand to win favor with those who might help him after he'd lost his job. So, without batting an eyelid, he called in those that owed his boss money, and he befriended them, and he took their debts. And he wrote them down. And he said, take 50% of this one. Take 40% of that one. And naturally, they were overjoyed. You know, they owed a lot of money. They owed a lot of goods, yeah? And he didn't care very much because he was getting fired the next day. Well, come what may, he was on the way. And Jesus said of this, he said, the master commended the dishonored, honest manager because he had acted shrewdly. I think if I was the boss, I would have been livid. maybe distraught. Shares in the company had been devastated overnight. Certainly the manager was very shrewd. Jesus is not advocating that we be dishonest. But he recognized the need to be shrewd with how we live. And he said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And he also said, if you're not being trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And then he rounds this passage up by saying, with a caution, he says, we cannot serve both God and money. You can't have two opposing masters. So, the Pharisees sneered at him because they loved their money. You know, they loved the taxes they got from the temple. The profits they got from the money changers. They loved all that. So, yeah, he didn't get a very good reaction. So that sets the stage very nicely for this Jesus' next story, and it's a story that's really been troubling me this week. Let's read it together. So Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came in and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between you, us and you, is a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abram replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So here we have two extremes, don't we? I love the way Jesus tells these stories. I don't know if this might be a true story, I don't know. There was a rich man who was super rich. Super rich. And we have Lazarus, who's a beggar. He's the lowest of the low. And the story paints the picture of the rich man living in absolute luxury. The finest, most expensive purple clothing. It even suggests that his underwear was made of the finest linen. You know, maybe from Egypt, I don't know. He was banqueting every night the finest food. He lived in opulence in a gated mansion. Man, doesn't mention anything about his character. In fact, it doesn't even mention his name. The beggar, however, is identified by Jesus. He's called Lazarus. Now, this is a different Lazarus to the one in John 11, which is the Bethany Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus raised from the dead. This beggar, as was the custom of the day, he was laid at the gates of the rich people's houses, in the hope that the wealthy, the privileged in society, might just take pity on him. They might help him out. That was his only hope of survival. And a wretch of the man covered in... He was a wretch of a man covered in sores. Perhaps he was lame as well, smelly. And the only friends he had were the street dogs, who came and licked at his open wounds. He would wait at the gate for the rubbish to be thrown out in the hope of beating the dogs to the scraps from the rich man's household. Do you know what the name Lazarus means? Lazarus, Lazaro, is an abridged form of the Hebrew name Eleazar, meaning God, whom God helps, or God has helped. Isn't that amazing? There's a reason why Lazarus is named in this story. as time goes by, Lazarus dies. Jesus says angels were sent to bring him to Abraham's side, to Abraham's bosom, to a great place of honor. I expect on earth he would have just been swept up. He would have been collected like the garbage and buried in an unmarked grave. But in paradise, he was treated like royalty. And the story goes on to say that the rich man, he also died and was buried. Never named in this story, but he ended up in Hades, a place of torment. And it seems like this passage is describing the place of the dead, a place split in two by a great chasm. On one side, Hades, a place of torment, and on the other side, a place of paradise, a place of great joy. Do you remember Jesus on the cross speaking to the thief who had turned to him before he died? And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And after the resurrection, believers in Christ go to be with the Lord, whilst those who reject Christ must await the final judgment to come. Oh, what a contrast we have here. What a turnaround. Now Lazarus is seated in the place of highest honor. He's right there with Father Abraham, the founding father of the nation of Israel. And the rich man is being tormented in Hades. It's a hard one to get your head around, isn't it? The tables have been turned. So what's Jesus saying to us? What's he saying to you in this? The rich man can see Lazarus banqueting with Father Abraham. And in earnest, he cries out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me to soothe my burning tongue. Just a little water from the tip of Lazarus's finger." How desperate he was, desiring water from the beggar man. But we're not seeing any remorse, we're not seeing repentance here, are we, from the rich man? In fact, he still regards Lazarus as his servant. And from afar, Father Abraham is good enough to reply. He says, "Son, you've lacked nothing in your life on earth. You've had it all, but Lazarus has only had the worst. Now it's time for him to enjoy blessings." He says, "Look, there's a great chasm between us that no one can cross. Even if we wanted, we could not help you. And you cannot come to us. There's a finality, isn't there, that death brings." There's no cooling off period in heaven, in Hades, where you can change your mind. The opportunity to say yes to Jesus, saving grace, is here on earth. It was true the rich man had all the opportunities in life. He was the son of Abraham. He was blessed with the very best education in the law. He would have known the Old Testament teachings. And by all accounts, he lived a very successful life, living every minute in abundance. That showed, didn't it? But where was God? Where was God? The riches had overtaken him. The riches had become his master. And the only true God had truly been forgotten. And I expect the rich man was probably a very significant figure in society. He may well have been very religious, but he lacked. He lacked a personal relationship with God. But dear Lazarus was the absolute opposite, a dropout in society, living like a dog on the streets. Where was his God? We don't know what led to him to be homeless. We're not told when he became known by God. But he had some eternal treasures stored up. This was no act of charity to let him into heaven. It was no mistake. It was no accident. He was truly known by God. The one who God helped. That's his name. His name was in the register, and the angels took no second bidding to take him straight to Abraham's bosom, to be comforted, to be fed, to receive his new eternal body. Isn't that amazing? But the rich man, he remained unsatisfied. "What about my 5 brothers?" he said. "Send Lazarus back from the dead so they can believe and not suffer this agony." And Abram seems rather nonplussed by this reproach. He simply answers, "They have all they need to make their choice. They have Moses and the prophets. A resurrection from the dead is not going to get their attention." It feels a bit harsh, doesn't it? But that's the reality of salvation in Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ." Do you know, we can take great encouragement that the sufficiency of the word of God, it's enough. You know, he's told us there's power in this word to change our lives. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. There's been ample opportunity. There's been ample prophecy. There's been ample scripture throughout the ages to show us the way to heaven. Today we also have the New Testament, don't we? The teachings of Jesus as well. These parables. This story is as relevant today as it was at that time. And as we look at the injustice of our society, the great divide between rich and poor. The rich are getting filthy rich, aren't they? And the poor are oppressed, they're downtrodden. I wonder what the Pharisees made of all this. Could they recognize themselves, in themselves, this rich man? Those who had everything. Those with the privilege of high position, having everything the world could offer, but failing to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the very God that created them. They thought they knew God, but in reality, they were just serving themselves. Of course, the big surprise in this story is Lazarus, isn't it? Who'd have guessed this smelly pauper would be known by God? Surely he would have a better life if he was known by God. Why was he left to the dogs? It really troubles me, this story. It turns everything on its head. And the conclusion I come to is, it turns out this life is not the only concern I should have. This life is just the beginning of eternity. God has revealed himself through Moses and the prophets. He made it very clear in Genesis, the issue of sin that separates us from God. For know his in the garden before they sinned. You know, this rich man, he was trusting in his wealth, his standing in society to get him by. He had forgotten that all our days are given and numbered by God. Perhaps he thought it was his family heritage that would save him from hell. He was in the very best position to learn about God. But any advantage he had, he cast aside. He was focused on his wealth. It was taken for granted. The word says, to whom much is given, much will be expected. He was not a good steward of what he had been given. I challenge you today to examine your own life in the light of this passage. Where are you with God? Has God of the universe been so diminished in your life? Is he merely a religious practice? A thing when you do when you feel like it? Or is God living? Is God living in your heart? Is he close to you? I'm going to suggest to you that Lazarus in this story was as close to God in heaven as he was on earth. Sure, heaven was able to put right the injustice. He was restored with great dignity and honor. But I don't think Lazarus had any fear of the grave. He was just passing through this life, looking forward to meet his Lord and Master. So, to summarize, some thoughts on what we can learn from this passage. We live in a world of inequality and great injustice. We also live in a world that abounds in knowledge. The knowledge of God and his salvation message is clear and available to all of us, through the Word of God. But we're not superheroes, are we? We will all face certain death when our time comes. Death is a dividing line between this life and eternity. We will all face eternity, either with God or without him. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell, don't we? Because we've all sinned against God. Jesus wasn't telling these stories for fun. He wasn't sneering back. He wasn't trying to get one back at the Pharisees who were being disrespectful. This really was a decision for life and death. In fact, not much later, Jesus would face his own death. He is the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And on that cross, he was in torment. He was despised, he was spat on, and he felt every bit of Lazarus' pain and rejection. It's funny, the rich man asked, he begged for a sign for those who were left behind. He was certain a resurrection from the dead was the answer that would get his brother's attention, so that we'd follow God and not many. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He died and was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He was resurrected. This is our Easter hope, isn't it? So that we might not have any doubts about who he is or why he came. He came to know us. He came to love us. He came to save us so that we would have this eternal life, an abundant life. Does this story, does it trouble you at all? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Have you accepted him into your heart as Lord and Master? Time waits for no man or woman. We're talking about time this morning, weren't we? Today is a day you need to know him and be known by him. You can only serve one master in life, So make a choice now. The choice you make here on earth affects your heavenly destiny. Time is often so much shorter than we think, and we all need to think like the shrewd manager, to use resources at our disposal to bring eternal benefits, whether that's your money, whether that's your time, whether that's your intellect. Go and invest wisely for the kingdom of God. Invest in heavenly things. Jesus came with only one mission, to seek and to save the lost. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus? Are you really, really ready? Yeah, this is a personal thing, isn't it? I'm talking about, I hope so. Jesus is the source of everlasting life. Make him the master of your life today. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. God's been good, hasn't he? It is really lovely just to come together as his people and to enjoy the presence of the Lord. If there's something that you would like to just talk to us about after, then please come and find one of the leaders, or Andy or myself, and come. We'd be very happy to share more with you. But I'm going to close in prayer now, and then there's tea and coffee and biscuits, etc., to enjoy fellowship with one another. One of the reasons why it's so good for us to get together is that we can encourage one another. We can build one another up, isn't it? So over coffee, just encourage one another. Just, you know, have a word of encouragement for each other. Let's just really enjoy the family time. So, Father God, I thank you that you are a God of justice. I thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus and you've bought our justice through Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you have been here with us this morning by your Spirit. And I thank you for every prayer that's been offered this morning, whether out loud or in the heart. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that each and every one of those prayers would be answered. I pray, Lord Jesus, that every single one of us would go out of here this morning different, that our meeting with you this morning would make a change, that there would be a lasting change. But I thank you. I thank you for your Son. I thank you, Lord, that you were prepared to come and make this all possible for us by dying and rising again from the dead. So, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the power that there is in your name. And I thank you that you have given us the authority to employ the power of the name of Jesus. What a wonderful privilege. And I pray, Lord, that we would just know the closeness of our Savior through this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, everyone, and thank you, Lord.